Welcome to Blog Talk Radio in high fidelity.
In Jesus Christ and seekers of the truth, this is the 306th edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria, and the title of today's message is, folks, it happens all in a twinkling of an eye. We're going to focus on 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in particular verses 13 through 18, and as you know, if you've been following along, this is part 2 in our 6-part series on the end times, and today we're looking into that very controversial subject known as the rapture. And we're going to see exactly what the Bible has to say about the rapture. And yes, folks, it does talk about the rapture. You know, the time is at hand. So are you ready? You know, life's going to just be going along as usual. And then suddenly Jesus returns. He raptures his bride, also known as the church. And then all things are going to start to just unfold here in a very rapid double pace or double click speed, so to speak, you know. Now, so many Christians, they actually get upset and confused when they think about these end times, but it's not supposed to be like that. Remember last week we learned that we're blessed in knowing. You know, Revelation chapter 1 verse 3 said, "Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." So let's not get upset. Let's not get confused. Let's get blessed. And this week, We're going to use the believers in Thessalonica. You know, they were having some problems. They knew Jesus had come the first time. You know, they understand that he taught. They understand that he was crucified, buried, and rose. They understood the gospel in its basic sense. And then they also knew that he ascended into heaven from the Mount of Olives, and they expected him to return to that very spot, like the angels told the disciples, very soon, you know. In fact, they were expecting him to return in their lifetime. Yet what was going on around them is their family members and loved ones, they were starting to die. So they had all kinds of questions, and they asked Paul, and Paul replied to their questions. And what he was trying to do was relieve their worries and give them some comfort. And here's what he wrote to them in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. He said, but I, remember this is Paul writing, I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Yet ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. So what we see going on here is Paul's writing to the Thessalonians, to address three issues. You know, they had ignorance, sorrow, and hopelessness. What he's trying to do is give them some sort of comfort that's found right here in our focus scriptures. So let's dive right in, okay, right now, and explore the what, the who, the when, the why, the where, and the wherefore of the rapture. So I'm going to read verses 14 through 18. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will find God bring with them. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So the way I was setting this message up, folks, is that we'll approach this topic of the rapture with six questions. And then we're going to answer those questions. And, of course, those questions are the what, the who, the when, the why, the where, and the wherefore of the rapture. You know, it's a very controversial topic, the rapture. And it's sad in a sense because it's going to come upon us like a thief in the night. But those who are prepared will not be caught unawares. But I'm telling you, folks, there are a lot of Christians in Christendom, quote unquote, Christians in quote unquote Christendom, who are unprepared. Listen to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 2 through 6. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Now think about this. We're told other places that when Jesus comes, everyone from the east to the west will see him, believer and non-believer alike. So this must be something different. Then in verse 3, for when they shall say peace and safety, then suddenly destruction shall cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. You know, we all ought to know if we read our Bibles that this event, also known as the rapture, is going to happen in the twinkling of an eye. Did you know that? Do you know where that scripture's found? It's there. See if you can find it. I'll tell you a little later in the message. So let's ask these questions and answer some, okay? And prepare ourselves, our families, and our friends for the rapture, okay? So first of all, what do we mean by this word rapture? What? That's the question. What is this? Well, the word rapture is what Paul called in another scripture, the sacred mystery. You know, for those of us believers living between the resurrection and this event that happens in the twinkling of an eye, it's a sacred mystery that's been revealed. And Paul's telling the Thessalonians about this in verse 16 and 17, where he says in verse 16, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Now, we all know that the central figure of this entire book, including this event, is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And one day he's going to stand up at his throne in heaven, The Father's going to give him a nod and say, it's time, son. And he's going to descend down from the clouds. And as he does with a shout, okay, from the very lips of our Lord and Savior, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, those sheep who know his voice are going to hear him as he shouts, come forth, you know. And then first off, those dead in Christ, they're going to rise up to meet him in the air. And then in the second part of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, we read, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Just imagine this, okay? Just try to picture this in your mind's eye, okay? The sea's going to give up the dead. Those that knew Jesus, of course. And so will the sands of the deserts and every battlefield and graveyard across the land. In fact, some places where there were many believers, this land's going to look like plowed fields as the dead in Christ rise to meet their good and great and godly chief shepherd, Jesus himself. Just picture this. Then those alive still here on earth, okay? Those that know his voice, those that love Jesus as Lord and Savior, they're going to follow this resurrection up into the air. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17 reads, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, this term, being caught up together, that's what we call the rapture, folks. So what's this word rapture actually mean? Well, you know, many people rightly say it's not found in the Bible, and it isn't. But just because that word rapture isn't found in the Bible doesn't mean it's not a core biblical truth. And every core biblical truth we ought to be aware of, know about, and if necessary, prepare for. And this is one of those core biblical truths that we ought to prepare for. So think about it like this. If you took that reasoning, well, the word's not in the Bible, so, I mean, it mustn't be true, then we could say that about the word Trinity. You know, the word Trinity isn't found in the Bible, so let's just ignore the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and let's just refer to them as the Great Spirit. Well, the entire gospel falls apart. The entire relationship we have in terms of the spirit of adoption and children of the Most High God, that entire concept of family and inheritance all falls apart. And by the way, there are many other examples like that. For example, the word missions isn't found in the Bible either. Yet we're supposed to go out there and spread the word. Now, the truth is that the word rapture is found in the Bible, and it's the Greek word harpazo, and it's translated into Latin as rapto, and that's where we get our English word rapture from. So, folks, that's how it started, okay? It's in the Bible. Believe me, it's in the Bible, and it simply means to be caught away quickly. So let's look at four places in the Bible where this Greek word harpazo is used. First of all, in Acts chapter 8, verse 39, it means to catch away speedily. And I'm going to read that. So Acts chapter 8, verse 39. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went away rejoicing. So after Philip had preached the gospel to the eunuch, the Holy Spirit just plucked him away speedily and suddenly. Can you picture this? And Philip literally vanished before the eyes of the eunuch. So that's what the word harpazo means. And it's exactly what's going to happen to those of us still alive that know and hear the shepherd's voice. We're all going to vanish, just like that hymn titled, you know, In the Twinkling of the Eye. It says, brother, I'll be gone. And then in John 6:15, it means to seize by force. So let's read that scripture and see how it applies to the rapture. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into the mountain himself alone. So, you know, they were getting all excited. They thought this was going to be their big time where they come up against Rome. So they were going to come and harpazo or rapto Jesus and take him by force. And likewise, during the rapture, those of us who hear his shout will be taken by force. I mean, nothing will be able to stop us. Neither grave, nor prison, nor chains. And I don't care what those theoretical pseudoscientists have to say about that thing they call gravity. That's not going to hold us down, because the rapture will possess the mighty power of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That same power that rose Jesus from the grave lives in us. And that same power is going to rapture us. And then in John chapter 10, verse 29, it means to pluck. John 10, 29 reads, "My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them, rapto them, of my Father's hand." So we'll literally be plucked off the earth. And then fourthly, out of Acts 23, verse 10, it means to rescue from danger. So let's read that verse. "And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force among them and bring him into the castle." So here the captain's telling his men to go rescue Paul from danger. So harpazo, this word we get rapture from, is used in these four passages. And what we get in terms of a meaning there is to catch away speedily, to seize by force, to pluck, and to rescue from danger. And all of these meanings are implied here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 as we are caught away to meet the Lord in the air. Isn't this exciting? So remember, the rapture is in the Bible, and the rapture was a mystery that Paul told us about. Remember I asked you where that scripture about a twinkling of the eye came from? Well, it's right out of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 and 52, where Paul wrote and said, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed." So this term mystery, what's a mystery? You know, what's a mystery mean in the Bible? Well, it's not the same as we use it in the secular world. In the Bible, it means something's been hidden, but it's now revealed. The Old Testament prophets, they didn't understand the rapture because it was a mystery to them. The rapture is a message, you know, for the church age, with the exception of two people, Enoch and Elijah. With the exception of those two people who were raptured, it applies specifically to the church and happens at the end of the church age. So here's another way that you could picture the rapture, because remember those four things which describe it out of the scriptures we just read. Just picture one of those big electromagnets you see at the junkyard, you know, where you take your junk metal and you have your truck weighed up if you're into that type of stuff, you know, and then you get paid by the pound or the hundredweight. Big electromagnet, it travels over that scrap heap, you know, and it attracts only certain types of materials, and they're known as ferrous metals. And that means by their very nature, they're attracted to magnets. That same spirit that rose Jesus from the grave lives in us. Well, that's that same nature, folks. And likewise, those in Christ, those sheep that know the shepherd's voice, those five wise virgins with wicks trimmed and vessels full of extra oil, by their very nature are attracted to Christ because that same spirit lives in you and me. And that's because we share in his nature. Listen to Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." And that glory happens when we're raptured and receive our resurrection bodies. It'll be just like Jesus, who's known as the first of the first fruits. Then there's also 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, which reads, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." So we're going to literally partake in his divine nature. Like attracts like. So folks, if you're heaven born, I'm telling you, you're going to be heaven bound. Amen? And why? Because it's our nature. So we got to get right with God or we're going to get left behind. So we've answered the what now. That's the sacred mystery. So now let's answer the who. And that's the select multitude. And that select multitude is none other than the Savior and his saints. Listen again to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. "For the Lord himself," remember that's our Savior, Jesus, King of kings and Lord of lords, "shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." Now, here Paul's talking about those people who are going to be raised. Now, some believers wrongly think that there's only one resurrection, and they call it the general, and I've sometimes heard it called the grand resurrection. But this is simply not biblical, and neither is it true, folks. I mean, there was a resurrection when Jesus was crucified, buried, and rose. That's accounted for in the scripture, so there's a resurrection. And the Bible teaches of the first and second resurrection during this these last days. So this is the first, and it's for those who died in Christ, also known as the saved. Listen to what John wrote about in Revelation chapter 20, the first part of verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. Well, if there's a first resurrection, that applies. There's another resurrection. So those in Christ will be raised up and enter into the millennium with Jesus, where we're going to rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. And then afterwards, at the end of those 1,000 years, from the time Jesus returns, think about this now. Those who remain dead, those who are not in Christ, also known as the unsaved, they're going to be raised. And that's found in Revelation chapter 20, verse 5, the first part of it. And it says, but the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. Did you get that there? Lived not again until. So that implies there's 1,000 years between that first event and the second event. Folks, this is the second resurrection. I'm saying they lived not again until. And those in the second resurrection face the second death. And that's known as the lake of fire. Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. And holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. That's for us. On which the second death has no power. Praise the Lord. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So the point I'm trying to make here is that if you're not born twice, in fact, born again, as John told Nicodemus in John 3:3, he answered Nicodemus and he said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So unless you're born twice, you die twice. And if you die that second time, folks, I promise you that there's going to come a time when you wish you had never been born at all. I'm telling you, folks, get right or get left behind. I wish you're all ready. So we're talking about the who, and that's the saved dead who are in Christ. Now get this. Now you can get hit by a car. You can die a natural death. You can be murdered. There's all sorts of manners of death, but there's only two ways to die, in Christ or out of Christ. And if you die in Christ, the second death can't touch you, folks. But if you die out of Christ, I'm telling you, that second death is going to keep hold of you forever. Now, here's the $64,000 question that I know some of you are just itching to ask me. I know it, so go ahead, just ask it. Come on, someone out there, just ask me this question. I know it. And here's what I know it is, because I get emails sometimes. You don't believe all this, do you, Bro Ken? It's so sophomoric. You know, it's so superstitious. You don't believe it, do you, Bro Ken? Absolutely, folks. I believe every word of it. And then I tell people that, and they'll say, but why? You're an educated man. Certainly you don't believe this myth of the rapture. I do, folks. And you know why I do? Because God gives me the assurances in his sacred word. That's why. You don't know what I'm talking about? Well, let me explain it. First of all, and let's never forget this, we have the incomparable work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14, at the beginning of that verse says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, you believe that, don't you? Call yourself a believer. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, those are his words right out of Thessalonians, folks. So if you don't have a problem with the death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, then why is there a problem with this? Why do you have a problem with my death and resurrection or yours? Why? I have so many people out there that call themselves believers saying, well, it's just a spiritual resurrection, Ken. You don't literally have a body. Yeah, folks, we literally have a body, just like Jesus. And it's not just some ethereal spirit body. It's a real body. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. You know, Paul's saying the proof of our resurrection is the Lord Jesus Christ's bodily resurrection, where he bodily rose and was revived. Now, folks, if you don't believe in his resurrection, then you're not believing in biblical Christianity. And you have to ask yourself if you're really using the term Christian
correctly when you refer yourself as one. I mean, do you really identify yourself as a Christian and don't believe the tenet of the faith, one of the core tenets of the faith, which is the bodily resurrection of Jesus? Folks, I believe that with all my heart. Jesus bodily rose. This wasn't some spiritual thing like a lot of the liberal churches are talking about now. You know, Jesus said to that man in Mark chapter 9, verse 23, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. So we have this incomparable work of Jesus Christ on the cross and his victory over sin and death in the resurrection. And then secondly, we have his infallible word. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15 reads, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Folks, that's his infallible word. It's yea and amen. So many, you know, try to tell the future today. We've got them on TV late at night with those 1-800 and 1-900 numbers, you know. No one, I'm telling you, no one except God, not even the devil, knows the future. Well, there's one exception, okay? Those God chooses to reveal it to, those people, his chosen people, he chooses to reveal it to through visions and dreams. So he gives us, his children, little glimpses into the future of his story, history, in his word. Now, the devil's a fool to think he can survive or even thrive against the Most High God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You know, I love that song. I think it was written by Martin Luther. His doom is sure, it's settled, it's sealed. Satan sails a sinking ship. He rules a doomed domain. I'm not sure about that, but that passage struck me. And I do believe that's a song by Martin Luther. Our mighty fortress, perhaps. So we got to know what's going on around. And how do we know? Well, two ways. First, by the resurrection of our Lord, and by his infallible word. Folks, I'm telling you, the word of God has never been wrong, be ever. So you can stand on it. Yet today we have these folks reading tea leaves, crystal balls, tarot cards, and they call themselves prophetic, you know? They have those little advertisements on the late night TV. But you know what they really are? I'm telling you, they're pathetic. Just remember this, 1/3 of the Bible's devoted to the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 1/3. In fact, the first and last promises of the Old and New Testament, they deal with his second coming. So I'm telling you, folks, you can rest assured it's going to happen. Now, so far, we've asked and answered the what and the who of the rapture. Now let's answer the when. When's it going to happen? Well, I'm telling you, it's a sudden moment that's both close and certain. And you can take that to the bank. Well, how close? Close, folks. And it doesn't matter with regard to an specific time or moment, because we're literally living on the edge of eternity. Like St. John said in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, it is the last time. So Jesus can literally return at any moment. Before I finish the next sentence, folks, Paul even thought Jesus was returning during his lifetime. Listen to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17 again. Then we, that's including Paul, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we, that includes Paul, ever be with the Lord. So Paul thought Jesus was coming back when he was still alive. So does that make Paul wrong? No, absolutely not. He's absolutely right. And that's because nobody can set a date. But we know the date's coming in a twinkling of an eye. So it's going to be on us like that. You know, in fact, in Matthew chapter 24, verse 36, Jesus tells us, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angel of heaven, but my Father only. So if there's someone out there that you're following and they're setting some exact date, I'm telling you, they're heretical in their teachings. However, we can all see the signs all around us. We can see the signs of the time. You know, in Matthew chapter 24, verses 38 and 39, Jesus said, for as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. So just like the days of Noah, just like Misty Edwards sang last week at the end of the first message in this series, they'll be eating and drinking and marrying, and then the rains will come. We'll all just be going along in the regular matters of life, so to speak, you know, and then what's going to happen? It's going to be upon us suddenly. Now, some out there teach the church is going to go through the Great Tribulation. That's known as the post-tribulation rapture, but this just can't be true either. And why? Because if it were, then we'd have some idea of when he might return. How? By the signs of the times. Sort of a paradox there, isn't it? You know, I was on the Rick Wild show a while back with John, and I just wish I would have said that to him. I never thought of it at the time. I just wish I would have, though. It is a paradox. You know, if it's a post-tribulation rapture, like Rick Wiles and some others think, then we would have a clue and would be looking at the signs instead of for him. Remember, Jesus said in 24:42 of Matthew, "Watch therefore, for you not know when the hour your Lord doth come." So, folks, are you ready? Jesus said to be ready. You know, he's coming at any moment in the twinkling of an eye. So some people who aren't ready and truly love Jesus, and I know you do because I work with some of you don't even believe there's a rapture. Get ready. You know, there was some researcher out there probably using our tax dollars, and he reported that the average person blinks like 20,000 times a day. You realize they spent money to do that study? 20,000 times a day, the average person blinks. Think about how quickly Jesus could come, or when he could come. You know, another term in the scriptures used in reference to this is in a moment. And that word moment in Greek is the word atomos. And it literally means the smallest divisible unit. And in this reference, the smallest divisible unit of time. And the point here is that there's an indivisible unit of time. Paul's saying in a split second, Jesus is returning. Now, today we know that that's 1 times 10 to the negative 40th second. That's a really short amount of time. And time cannot be divided as we understand time and space beyond that. And that's known as the Planck time in physics. And I don't want to get all technical on you, but that's the time it takes for light to travel in a vacuum, the distance of one Planck length. 1 times 10 to the negative 40th second. That's how suddenly Jesus shall return. So are you ready? You know, we may see so many signs of the times all about us, and it's all very exciting, but they don't indicate his return, folks. They're pointing towards the Great Tribulation. I'm telling you, Jesus can literally return at any moment. We don't have to be sitting around waiting for any more signs. We don't. The point is that we're not sure the exact moment, but we know that it will happen. We can take that to the bank because God's word tells us so. And when he comes, there's going to be certain and sudden sounds. Three of them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 tells us that for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So let's look at these three certain and sudden sounds. First of all, that shout. You know, Jesus is going to descend with a shout. And so just picture the grave of Lazarus. Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth." This time, though, he's going to utter it, and it's going to reverberate through all the tombs for all of those who are dead in Christ. You know why he said, "Lazarus, come forth," back then, the first time? Because hadn't he said that, all the dead should have. If he just said, "Come forth," every single dead person in that graveyard would have come forth. So as he descends, he's going to say, "Come forth." And all those dead in the Lord Jesus Christ shall come forth. And then there was that voice of the archangel. You know, I just imagine him going through the second heaven with our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, they're descending from the third heaven. They're going through the second heaven where all the principalities and powers are. And that archangel is just kind of assembling the heaven's armies to execute the Great Tribulation. And he's saying, "Clear the way, King comes." You know, I could just picture it. And then there's thirdly, that sound of the trump of God, you know, when Jesus returns for his pure bride, there's going to be that trump of God, that sound used in the past to assemble Israel. Come on, this is going to be so exciting. It's so exciting. So there we have asked and answered the what, the who, the when. Now let's look at the why. Why the rapture? Well, there's a strategic motive here, folks. Not only a sudden moment, but a strategic moment. And the motive is rescue. reunion, and reception. So first of all, let's look at the rescue. Let's face it, I'm telling you, terrible things are going to unfold here on the earth. We're right on the precipice of it. And they're going to take place during the Great Tribulation. It's going to be a terrible time as the wrath of God just pours out upon this earth. Revelation chapter 6, verses 16 and 17 read, "And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide from us the face of them that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" But praise the Lord, folks. I'm telling you, the Bible teaches that Jesus is going to come beforehand to spare his pure bride from this wrath. Luke chapter 3, verse 7. "And then said he," that's John the Baptist, "to the multitude that come forth to be baptized of him." This is John the Baptist, okay? Preparing the way for Jesus. He says, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" He's referring to this time that we're at the precipice of. Then 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9 reads, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath," referring to the bride of Christ, "but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." In Romans chapter 5, verse 9, "Much more than being now justified," how? "By his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." This is why I say the pure bride, the one true church, cannot go through the Great Tribulation. Think about it like this. If I thought we were going to go through all of this, then how would I ever be able to comfort you? And rather than looking up for our bridegroom who cometh, we'll be looking all around in the midst of this chaos. So rather than anticipating the Lord Jesus Christ, what we'd be doing, we'd be expecting the coming of the Antichrist. That wouldn't be any comfort. But we're told that God delivers the church of Philadelphia. Revelation chapter 3, verse 10 says, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth." So he's saying, don't worry, I'm going to rescue from this, you from this. Folks, I truly believe that these letters to the seven churches apply to us on both an individual and collective basis. Remember I talked about that last week? So did you look at yourself like I asked you to? How does your church stack up? Did you read those in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation? How does your church stack up? How do you stack up? I remember, I'm telling you, God's getting ready to declare war on this world, folks. But beforehand, he's coming to take away his bride, to take her home. That's those five wise virgins with their wicks trimmed, having extra Holy Spirit oil in their vessels. That's their bodies. And by the way, those vessels have to be clean. So we see this, it's a time of rescue, folks, but it's also a time of reunion. Praise the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the first part of 17 says, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." Folks, your loved ones who died in Christ will be reunited with you. We'll all be reunited to meet the Lord in the air. This is so exciting, I'm telling you. You know, we maybe never were really able to say what we felt towards these loved ones who went home to be with the Lord. But we never really said goodbye to them when they died. We were just saying, we see you later. This will be our homecoming. The greatest family reunion that's ever been held. Like that song goes, we'll sing and shout and dance about. The Lamb will dry our tears. We'll have a great and grand homecoming week. The first 10,000 years. Think about this. Oh, man, can you imagine it? Hamburgers and hot dogs on the grill, corn on the cob. Oh, it's going to be fun, isn't it? And then it's also a time of reception. There's going to be a great reception as we're received by our Lord. 1 John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God. Believe also in me." This is Jesus talking now, remember. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye might be also." Folks, we ought to be looking forward to this. And this is why I'm telling you the rapture is a rescue, reunion, and reception. Like the hymn goes, it'll be worth it when we all see Jesus. So we've both asked now and answered concerning the what, the who, the when, and the why. Now let's dive into the where. Well, the meeting between the bride and his bridegroom, the Church of Philadelphia, as I like to say, will be in a secluded place. We're going to meet him in the air. He's coming to snatch away his pure and perfected bride. Now, it's worth taking a minute here to understand one of these weddings during biblical times. You know, the bridegroom would first meet the father of the bride, then negotiate. He'd get permission. You know, there'd be a dowry, and the groom would pay the father what's known as the redemption price for the bride. And then after that price was paid for the pure bride, it was settled with a drink from the cup of wine, folks. And over this cup of betrothal, a betrothal blessing, and a pledge was said. And I'm telling you, this was a solemn covenant between the bridegroom and his future bride. And then after all this was done and they drank from the cup, which he did in the upper room, he'd depart and go back to his father's household to prepare the estate, a home, a new home for the bride. Now, during this entire time, she'd prepare for a soon return. You know, neither he nor her knew the exact time. Only his father knew. So she'd be at home preparing all the time, as he was back at the estate preparing all the time. And then when the father said, "It's time," he'd depart. And this often happened at night in a procession with torches and his men. And then as they arrived at the bride's home, a shout would be given, you know, and they would say, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh." This is how it was done during these times, folks. And then he'd meet his pure and prepared bride, and they'd whisk her away to a secluded place where they'd consummate the marriage. And that's so exciting when you think about it. So this is what Paul's talking about here. This is the tone that these people at this time would understand in terms of his words. And that's how we're going to meet our Lord Jesus in the air. Sure, he's coming with great power and glory, but not when he comes for his bride. The rapture is going to be both secret and secluded. It's private. It's a family-only type event. And then later he shall return in full power and glory with his bride in all of his majesty. Now, there's one more thing, and that's the wherefore. What's this wherefore mean? It's found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 18. "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." So what's this mean? What's this wherefore mean? Well, I'm telling you, folks, it's this sweet, sweet message of comfort and consolation for those in Christ Jesus. Isn't that awesome? Think about it. In this day of angst and all this chaos and good being called bad and bad being called good, in these days that, like Jonathan Cleck says, everything's upside down. In this day that we can say there's headline hysteria and all this fake news and unrest and angst, we can have comfort and consolation. I'm telling you, folks, we need to bury these words in our hearts. And how do we do this? Well, first of all, we got to learn of his coming. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. "But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." Folks, the world's ignorant concerning these matters. And that ignorance leads to hopelessness, and hopelessness leads to sorrow. So we cannot afford to be ignorant on these matters. So learn of his coming. Get into your Bible. Read your Bibles. Study the word. And then live for his coming. Verse 17 says, we're going to meet the Lord. And that word meet, here it's the Greek word apantithis, which literally means a friendly, although official, meeting. You know, kind of like what an ambassador or a dignitary would do as he meets the king. So the point here is that one day we're going to meet him. And it's a formal meeting, so we got to be prepared. We can't afford to be ashamed. We can't be dirty. We can't be unprepared. There are consequences for being unprepared. But not only should we learn and live for his coming, we should look for his coming. Again, in verse 17, Paul says, "We which are alive and remain." So we should be expecting Jesus today. Are you? Folks, I'm telling you, I am. And then finally, we should long for his coming. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 18, "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." You know, there's a verse in the Old Testament that depicts this time. It's out of the Song of Songs, chapter 2, verse 10. "My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away." That was a reference to this rapture, folks. Now, I'm going to wrap this all up with a story that drives one crucial point home. This was taken out of a book called First Things First by Dr. Stephen Covey. You know, he was talking in this passage of the book about an expert that was speaking to some business students. And to drive a point home, he used an illustration that he prayed his students would never forget. And I want to share it with you right now. And I don't want you to forget it either. Okay. So he stood up there in front of these high-powered overachievers. Just picture this. And he said, okay, time for a quiz. And he pulled out a 1 gallon wide mouth pickle jar. Okay. And he set it on the table in front of them. Then he pulled out about a dozen fist-sized rocks. And he carefully placed them one at a time into the jar. And when the jar was filled to the top and he couldn't get any more of the rocks in, he said, is this jar full? And everyone in the class said, yes. And then he said, is it really full? And then he reached under that table. And what he did is he just pulled out a bucket of gravel. Then he just kind of poured that gravel, shook it and poured it into the jar. And he caused all the pieces of gravel to work themselves down into the spaces between those big rocks. Then he smiled and he said to the group one more time, now is the jar full? And by this time, the class was on to him, and they said, well, probably not. And then one of them answered and said, no, it's not. And he said, good. And he reached under the table, and he brought out a bucket of very dry sand. And he started to dump and shake that sand. And then it went, you know, and it filled all those spaces and voids between the rocks and gravel. Then once more, he asked that question, is the jar full? And by now, they were on to him. So they said, no. And again, he said, good. So then he grabbed a pitcher of water and he began to pour it very carefully and slowly until that water just filled the brim. And then he looked at the class and he said, and they were expecting him to say it's a jar full, but he didn't. He tricked them and he said, so what's the point of this illustration? And one eager beaver raised his hand and said, the point is, no matter how full your schedule is, if you try really hard, you can fit some more things into it. And then he wished he had one of those buzzers because he would have probably buzzed it and said no. But he replied, no, that's not the point. The truth is, this illustration teaches something very profound. And that is, if you don't put the big rocks in first, you're never going to get them all in, folks. So what are the big rocks in your life? Some project you want to accomplish, is it, folks? Time with your loved ones? Faith, your education, your finances? A cause? Maybe it's your job? Remember to put the big rocks in first, or you'll never get them all in. So the point here is, put the big rocks in first, folks. Your life's full. My life's full. Big rock in our lives as believers ought to be the rock of ages. So if you're busy and you got all kinds of stuff happening today, have you made time for what really counts? The rock of ages? Well, if you haven't put that rock in your life first, you're not going to be able to fit it in. And then it's going to be a sad, sad day when that trumpet sounds and Jesus returns. I wish you all were ready, folks. I truly do. So just, you know, just get ready. Get ready right now, because when he returns, I'm telling you, it's going to be sudden and sure. And then it's going to be too late to prepare. It will be. So just ask the Lord Jesus to forgive you. Forgive you of all your sins. You know, confess to Jesus right now that you're a sinner. Acknowledge him as Lord. Just ask him to be your Lord. And then thank him for saving you. Folks, I love y'all. And I wish you're all ready and prepared. And then once you're at this point, just do what I call the two-step. Repent and trust. And then once you get that down, trust and obey. You know, have a great week doing the two-step. And as you wait for Jesus to return, and provided he tarries this week, I'm going to be back next week for part three. Let's listen to DC Talk. I wish you were all ready.
A man named Larry Norman, who was a true child of the 60s, wrote the next song we're going to do.
Life was filled with guns and war, and all of us got trampled on the floor. I wish we'd all been ready. The children died, the days grew cold, a piece of bread could buy a bag of gold. And I wish we'd all been ready. And there's no time to change your mind. The sun has come and you banner left behind. A man and wife asleep in bed. She hears a noise and turns her head. He's gone. I wish we'd all been ready. Two men walking up a hill. One disappears and one's left standing still. I wish we'd all been ready. There's no time to change your mind. The sun has come and you've been left behind. Oh yeah. You. Father spoke, the demons dying. How could you have been so blind? There's no time to change your mind. The sun has come and you've been left behind. No. There's no time to change your mind. The sun has come and you've been left behind. I hope we'll all be. You've been left behind.